I have more good news than just that, even though that is good. If you've got a Bible, would you turn in it to the book of Psalms chapter 37? Today we're continuing on with the songs in the night, which is a phrase that comes from Psalm 77 and one other one. And in this series, we've been walking through some of the psalms that have been encouragements to me from different seasons. And now, even though some of the psalms have subtitles that they will say of David, the best research shows that those were probably added several generations later by the priests. So, in point of fact, nobody knows exactly when these psalms were written, other than if it says this is when it was written. So I go usually by the words and the topics and the themes, and I imagine that during some seasons, all they wanted to sing about or pray about was, Lord, help me not to get killed by my enemies today. Help them not to triumph over me, and help them to understand that you're the one true God. And there was a season that began about the time of King Josiah, who was another righteous king, where they discovered the book of the law. And so a lot of the psalms from around there and great prophets like Jeremiah, they would preach about issues like personal righteousness and having a personal relationship with God. And so the prayer changes for one for the victory of the nation. And it focuses more on my survival as a human being, as a person. And one of the themes that we noticed during this season is for this generation, there are two kinds of people. When they would write poetry or they would write wisdom, there's either the wicked or the righteous. Now, if you're like me, most days I kind of feel like I'm probably in between those two. But that was the word that they used just to talk about what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. What's the difference between those two? Righteous, by the way, tzedek, it just means to be right or to be in right relationship with the Lord. And so don't consider yourself disqualified. I think everybody in here would want to be, if those are the two categories, in the category of the righteous, wouldn't you? It's another way of just saying the believers or the God followers. And so Psalm 37 is, for many years, has been one of my favorite, maybe one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. And in this one psalm are so many of my quick memory verses, the little phrases that I'll even preach when I'm not even quoting a verse, but I remember this phrase. And where does that come from? It's from Psalm 37. It's a beautifully written poem, and it's written specifically because of what it talks about. It's written for worriers. Are there any worriers here? You don't have to raise your hand. Just worriers. Maybe you're not a natural worrier like me. I call myself a recovering worrier. So if it weren't for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and if I was just left to my own devices, I would be worrying most of the time. And so praise God for His relationship and His work in me to set me free. Any day that I just have a day of peace and contentment, I consider that the victory of the Lord working in my life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Maybe you're not a chronic worrier, but there's just so much going on in the world right now. How can you help it? You know, you're just worrying because of all the stuff that's going on. Well, I got good news for you today. You're in the right place. You know, you turn on the evening news and you're not going to get somebody that keeps you calm. They're trying to stir you up so you keep watching and they can buy the products that come on the commercials. But I'm not here to stir anybody up today. I've just been praying each week, Lord, give me a word of encouragement. You know, we really do need to encourage one another during this time and help each other to get through it. And so Psalm 37, like last week's psalm, is another acrostic. And so an acrostic is a poem where, for example, every line begins with the next letter of the alphabet. Now, that doesn't happen by accident. That takes a lot of work and a lot of prayer. And so the eight psalms, and there might be one or two others, but the eight psalms that are obvious acrostics, to me, are really powerful and beautiful. And it helps me to appreciate the fact that somebody took time and put such an emphasis on the letters. So remember this before I get into it, that when you read poetry, it almost never translates from one language into another, not perfectly. And that's saying something because Psalm 37, even in English, is beautiful. Even in English, it's a work of art. But when an artist is putting together poetry, every word, every syllable, even how it sounds, even the meter and the cadence of it is on purpose. And so I wish we could read it in the original language. I'm going to read it in English, but I'll just stop and point out wherever there's a word of significance that was a part of the poem. You know, I did some work in translating or codifying some Ethiopic Psalters over the last couple of years. And when it comes to Psalm 119 in the Ethiopic Bible, because Psalm 119 is another acrostic, it's a really long one, longest chapter in the Bible. But every time it gets to the next letter, it pauses and adds a little paragraph. And so that was one of the things that I would look for, is what version of the letter form is it? And so, for example, when it started with the first section, it starts with the letter Aleph, which is A. And it says, Aleph reminds us of the fact that God is our Father, because the word Father, Abba, starts with the letter A. Almost like in Dr. Seuss, you know, A is for apple. And so they did that because not only was the poetry important, but even the letters. There's something powerful, and if you could follow me on this just for a second, that even back in the old world, language was almost mystical and spiritual in and of itself. Not very many people could write, and when they wrote, it was important. You know, you think of the letters on the inside of the ring on the Lord of the Rings, or you think of different things that have words on it that was meant to almost have a protective power. And so for the psalmist to take this much time thinking about each letter, it's almost as if adding even more power to each one of these verses as a promise from the Word of God to watch over us and to protect us. Amen? I got one last example, and I promise I'll be done with that part. Is the oldest version of any of the Hebrew letters, which is based on Phoenician, is up in the city of Byblos. They found a sarcophagus, a coffin, for a king called Ahiram. And on that was chiseled into the stone these letters in the Phoenician letters that they also used for Hebrew. And what was on that? It was a warning. Don't anybody touch this coffin or bad things are going to happen to you. It was a curse. As if to say, once you write it in stone, nobody can take it away. It's permanent. Well, somebody didn't listen because the coffin's empty. But it was meant to be kind of a protective thing. Are you with me? There's all my examples to just explain. When we're reading this ancient text, it has power. There's something behind it that's just more than a nice poem. Amen? And so declare the word of God with me and begin with me in verse 1, which begins with, guess what? The letter Aleph. It says this, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away." How many are fretters in here? That's another word for worry, by the way. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious. Both of those words start with this one word, al. Don't do it. Don't be like this, because this is what takes away the joy in our life. Verse 3 starts with bait, the second letter. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Anybody say amen? Skip down with me to verse 16. I'm not going to do all 22, but I just picked out my favorite sections. In verse 16, now I said a second ago, why don't you read this aloud with me? And there's only three people reading. So I'm just going to tell you, just like there's power in writing something down, there's also power in declaring something. So for the next little while, I'm just going to talk to you, and you're going to listen politely. Now's your time to talk, all right? So read this with me out loud. It says in verse 16, "Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous." Amen? He says, "The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty." Skip down to verse 23, to the next one. And he says this, "The Lord makes the steps of the one who makes the steps, sorry. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I'm old, And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. How many would like to just grab a hold of every blessing in that psalm right about now? Say, Lord, may every one of those things come true in my life. And I noticed something as I was reading through all of these blessings. It's kind of like a proverb. I don't even know if this was a song lyric or just a proverb. But in every one of them, did you notice? It starts with kind of an attitude of mind. In other words, here's another blessing, but similar to the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus preached, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, which is another psalm, by the way. But he says, listen, if you have this kind of attitude, if you don't fret, if you trust in the Lord, if you would just delight yourself in the Lord, then all of these blessings will come upon you. These things are just going to happen, not because Pastor Mike said it, not because somebody wished it upon you, but just because we're walking in a relationship with the Lord. And so I want to just talk about those kind of attitudes that make for overcoming. And by the way, I've shared with you one of my favorite psalms when it comes to worrying. And now I want to share with you also some of my favorite New Testament passages. If you are a worrier, take note. I'm going to hand off to you some of my favorite memory verses for worriers. So this is my top six list of some of my favorite worrier verses. And so whether or not you are one, you may just want to put it in your back pocket for just in case. But the first couplet, it begins with just telling us that we don't need to worry because we can be confident in the Lord. Do not fret of those who are evil. Do not be envious of those who do wrong. Don't worry about those people that are doing everything wrong and yet they still prosper. How many have discovered in life? It would be a lot easier, by the way, to follow after the Lord if you give your heart to the Lord and then no bad things happen. And people that don't follow after the Lord, one bad thing happens after another. That happens like that sometimes. But now here, at least this psalmist had experienced enough of life to realize that that's not always how it works. Life's not always fair. Sometimes you can be doing the wrong thing and have a tragedy or an accident. And sometimes you can look around and you said, that person doesn't give glory to God at all. And look at that car they're driving and look at how rich they are. And how come that person is blessed when there's so many good people that aren't? And the Bible says, don't worry about it. If you're looking around at other people for you to be satisfied and for you to have confidence in your own self, you're going to be waiting a long time. There's something powerful about having that relationship with the Lord where I can be confident in myself. I can be comfortable in my own skin. I can be okay with who I am because God loves me. And if he's on my side, what more do I need? And so if we're not careful, if we fret, like the Bible says, that Hebrew word is kara, which means to grow warm, literally, to be angry, to kind of get incensed, to kind of boil over on the inside. That ever happened to you? You ever just start boiling over? You ever feel your temperature just kind of rising like a thermometer because of the stuff that's going on? He says, listen, don't get hot under the collar. Don't get steamed up. Don't let yourself just get fretted. I don't even know if that's a word. But the more we let worries take over, the more it opens up the door to bitterness in our life. And so in Luke chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus told his disciples, who of you, by worrying, can add one single hour to your life? And since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Isn't that a great verse? He says, can you add 1 hour to your life just by worrying? No. As a matter of fact, if the scientists are right, worrying probably actually takes off time out of the back end of our life. And so I want to learn to live that kind of life. It's not that I'm not concerned. It's not that I'm not responsible. It's not that I don't care about what's going on in the world. But I don't want it to dictate my temperature level. I don't want to be a thermometer. I want to be a thermostat. I want to be able to turn it to the right temperature and set it and forget it. I want to be living on an even keel. You know, I've said this a lot and I picked on it a lot. Mainly because it's been something I've had to learn in my life. But I've watched less news in the last year than I have for a long, long time. And even now, I tried to watch it the other day, and they weren't 5 minutes in until they were picking a fight and talking about the other side. And man, there's no lack of material lately. Have you noticed? Man, if you're on one side and you think, oh, finally my side is going to be the side of calm and peacefulness and tranquility, oh, give it up. And then they'll do something really stupid. And then I'll look over the other side and I said, okay, fine. Maybe this side is the one that's going to give me hope. And then they do something really mean and awful to the other side. There are a lot of people in Washington, D.C. that have absolutely no vested interest in seeing you calm. They want to stir you up as often as possible so that you'll be on their side, so that they'll vote for your ticket. Oh, man, the news doesn't want things to calm down. They're selling stuff, man. That's how the commercials sell stuff, is because they keep you tied in because you're just all tied up in knots. I found one of the most powerful weapons that I have at my disposal is my remote control. Is that no matter what's going on out there, I can just hit that button and turn it off. And my temperature level goes down by 20 degrees. I stop fretting about it. Man, there is got to be a point in our time where we learn. Listen, this psalm gives us a blessing, but it begins with a lot of instructions. The very first line of it is, Al tikar, don't get hot. That's how the psalm starts. The letter A is don't. Don't get hot. Don't let yourself get worried. Stop obsessing about this stuff and lay it at the Lord's feet and allow him to replace that worry with peace. Anybody grab a hold of it? Grab a hold of it. You know, we have a word in church for when you want to grab a hold of something. It's amen. So feel free anytime you hear something that you want to amen. Just shout it out. So in verse 3 is the second letter. It's the letter bet, R-B. And it's two words. Trust in the Lord is betach b'Yahweh. He actually says two letters. Most of them have just one. Betach means to just trust, be confident. Be carefree, to just rest in the Lord and give it to him. Betach b'Yahweh. Put your trust in the Lord. Be confident because he is on the throne. Friends, and when we put when we put God first in our life like that, and we say, Lord, I want you to be the one that answers my prayer. Lord, I'm going to look to you for my hope, that there is a peace and a rest that comes with that. And when we put God first in our life, even all our desires come into line. It ends with, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I actually even threw the two V's at the end of that word, levav, of your heart. And so even in your heart, there will be peace. So Jesus talked a lot about what we focus on, what we seek after, because whatever it is that we desire, it's going to shape the course and direction of our life. And if we chase after the money, if we chase after the work, if we chase after recognition, if we chase after possessions, if those things become the number one thing in our life, then it seems like everything falls apart and we never quite get there. It's like the carrot out on the end of that stick. We're chasing after a goal that we can never achieve. Molly has a book that sits by where she does her devotionals. And I won't tell you the title or the name of the author, but the subtitle is this. He says, if your goals are achievable, they're too small. I hate that line. I just can't stand it. I know a lot of motivational speakers will say things like that. If you can achieve your goals, you need to set higher goals. That would drive me up a wall to live the kind of a life where I can't. I'm so goal-oriented. I have to break my life down into small, doable, bite-sized pieces. I have to break it down into stuff that I can do. So I've told her that before. I said, I'm glad you got something out of the book, but I'm never going to read it just because of that subtitle. I don't want to live the kind of a life that I can never get to a place where I've accomplished anything. And Jesus says, I want you to live the kind of life that knows how to be contented in my relationship with you, that knows how to find great confidence in the fact that you're a child of God. And so he says in Matthew 6, verse 33, about people that worry, read this with me. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Man, can anybody say amen to that? Why am I worried about tomorrow? Today has enough worry of its own. Now, friends, listen, with all great wisdom, you have to think of the balance to this statement. I'm not saying that we shouldn't plan for the future. I'm not saying that we shouldn't get ready for the winter or plan for retirement or make plans for what we're going to do here and there. But Jesus is talking about being so obsessed and so worried about what's going to come next is that you fail to ever actually experience the present, where you can't enjoy the simple relationships that we have because you're always looking for something else. You're always worried about what's going to be. When I was in grade school, my father went to be a missionary in New Guinea for about 6 months in Papua New Guinea. And when he came home, he had a brilliant plan. He said, you know what I think we should do? I think we should pack up as a family and move to New Guinea. And I struggled with that as a kid. I was like, can I stay home? I don't want to move. I was looking forward to going to high school and experiencing all of those things that my older brothers and sisters had had. And he had a talk with me. He sat me down and gave me some wisdom. Now, the end of the story is it didn't end up panning out. We didn't go. But I remember being so worried about that time. If we go to New Guinea, man, my life is going to be over. And he sat me down and he said, you know, when I was a young boy, I had two main goals in my life, two things. He said, I wanted to be an architect and I wanted to be a pilot. Those were two of the real passions of my life. I love to draw, design things. I'm an adventurer. I've always wanted to have an airplane. And the Lord called me to go to be a missionary when I was 18. And I said yes to it and just went. And he goes, and then after I was done in Africa, the Lord took us to Mexico when I was a little kid. And he said, you know, two things happened. When I was in Nigeria, the king of Aramoko dedicated a piece of property for the mission work we were doing there. And so we built a school. And we looked around and they said, yeah, but who's going to design this school? Well, unlike here in the United States, over there, if you've got a piece of paper and a pencil, you can design it. And so Dad got out his slide rules and all of his best measurement, and he got to design a school. It's built out of stone. And if you go to Aramoko today, it's still standing and houses some teachers and some kids that are learning there. Still, all these many years later. He said, I never got to be an architect, but I followed after the Lord. And guess what? Even the desires of my heart were fulfilled. He even gave me that opportunity. When he went to Mexico with Trans World Missions, when we were down there, one of the ways of evangelism that they were doing back in the early 70s is there were remote villages that you couldn't get to, and they didn't have a lot of access to Christian literature or just pamphlets or things explaining how to have a relationship with the Lord. And so he had a friend, I don't know his last name, I just know his name is Uncle Grail. And he had a plane, he had a Cessna 720, and Dad and him used to take regular missions and go and fly out over the hills and drop this literature down out of the airplane and just witness and evangelize. And well, guess what? Down there, sometimes nobody cares who's flying the plane. And so not only did he get to be an architect, but he also got to be a pilot after all of those years. And he just told me that story. I'll never forget it. Like I said, we didn't end up going to New Guinea, but I still think about all the things that I thought maybe someday that I'd get to do. I thought when I grew up, I was going to be a graphic artist. That was the passion of my life till I realized that graphic artists spend most of their time by themselves. I said, I like to be around people a lot. But I don't know if you've noticed, just about everything of artwork that comes out of our church happens from artist Pastor Mike sitting down and drawing something out or doing a design. I still get to use the things that the Lord laid on my heart, even though I said yes to just follow after him. And friends, that promise is just a couple of testimonies to remind us, if you're following after the Lord and giving it all to him, putting all of your trust in him, if your delight is in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart as well. He really is a God that desires to bring fulfillment in you. He's not trying to rip us off. He doesn't want to steal from us something that he put in our hearts. But if we would just follow after him, he will bring about those desires in the end. Anybody say amen? Say amen. Okay, great. The second section of them, when we skip down to verse 16. So we've got to skip ahead in the alphabet a little bit. And now we're down to the letter Tet, which is one of the T's. He says, better is the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. Don't you love that verse? Let me say it again. Better is the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. Remember who the righteous are? They're the believers. That's you and me, the good guys. He says it would be better to be right with the Lord and not have a lot in your bank account than it is to have really deep pockets but be out of relationship with the Lord. I would rather, and I said this before, I'd rather have the worst day of my life with Jesus on my side than the best day without him. And I think this verse in Psalms probably where I got the seed of that idea. Better is the little that the righteous had. Tov ma'at. It's better to not have very much than it is to have a lot and not have the Lord in your life. And so have you noticed? Sometimes we think, just like the bumper sticker says, that he who dies with the most toys wins. Have you discovered the other side of that? Have you accumulated a few toys over the years like I have? The more toys I have, the more I have to take care of. It's a lot of work keeping up with all that stuff. I feel like I spend more time maintaining my toys than I do playing with them. And that's the point in time maybe I need to get rid of something. But there's a contentment in being able to just say, Lord, I don't need stuff to be happy. And the more stuff we accumulate, the more we have to maintain it. Read with me what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's another great warrior verse. Are you with me? All right, say it out loud with me. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Isn't that great? What more do we need than food and clothing? You know, the richest people in the world. You know what they need? They need a nice soft bed to lay their head down at night. They need enough food to get through the day. They need shelter over their heads. Just the basics. Now, they might spend a lot more money on their shelter and on their bed and on their clothes, but it's just clothes after all. It doesn't get any better than that. There's only so much we can accumulate in this life. And if we chase after those things for our satisfaction, then sometimes what ends up happening is we get into debt. And I'm going to tell you, friends, debt is not our friend. Parents, give your kids the greatest inheritance you could ever give them. Teach them to stay out of debt. Teach them to live within their means. Teach them to set practical goals. Teach them not to outspend what they make. And you are going to give them the greatest gift of all, greater than any size inheritance you could give to them. Because if you have contentment in our life, then we don't need to chase after toys to make us happy. By the way, you know one of my favorite new toys is? Did I ever tell you I have an airplane? I have an airplane that I fly around from place to place. It's an imaginary airplane. It's not a real one. It's just the airplane that lives in the hangar of my mind. But it's beautiful. I was inspired because what else are you going to do? Cooped up in the house 24/7 is to go on YouTube and just look at things that interest you. And so I discovered a young man named Matt Hufmuller. You got to look him up. He set the record when he was 19 years old for circumnavigating the globe in a small private aircraft. He leased a 1980 Beechcraft Bonanza and flew it all by himself. This kid is a genius. He graduated from MIT. When he was 12 years old, he started his own company and designed a program that could hack into iPhones and then sold it. And so this kid's a little ahead of the curve, don't you think? This is several years ago that he took this trip. But now what he does is he YouTubes. Did you know that's a job? Parents, did you know there are billionaires that my kids watch to just play games? Not just play games, but watch somebody play a game. And they're making billions and millions of dollars. Well, this kid just hops in his plane and he goes to Alaska or he goes to the Bahamas or he goes wherever and people know him all over the world. So I just said, man, I want to be like that. So I bought myself one. Up here I did. And the best thing about my airplane, it's bought and paid for. And I don't have to do any maintenance on it. I can go anywhere I want, anytime I want. I can get up in the morning and go go flying up to Canada or go over the Rocky Mountains, and then I can land the plane, put it back in my imaginary hangar. Doesn't cost me one dime of rental space. Doesn't cost me one dime for gas, and my life is never in danger. I think it's the coolest airplane ever. Mine's better than his, by the way. I've got the one with the IO 550 with the 300 horsepower and a brand new Garmin G1000 so I can see where I'm going. It's amazing what you can do without having to spend one dime. Anybody with me so far? Just because you have a hobby doesn't mean you need to go in debt for your hobby. You know, I'm probably never going to own an airplane like that. Cost more, that plane I just described cost more than all of my retirement savings. So it's just something that I think about. We don't have to go out and buy everything. One thing that my generation and younger generations don't know about that I think the older generations knew about was delayed gratification. That just because you want it doesn't mean you have to put it on a credit card. Sometimes it's okay to just want it for a while and just save up, and maybe someday we're never going to have it, but we get to go up with somebody else in their airplane someday. Anybody with me so far? And then he says in verse 18, he says, the blameless spend all their days under the Lord's care. This letter is the letter Yod. And so in Hebrew, it's the word care, by the way. In Hebrew, it just says the Lord, that Yodea, the Lord knows those that are righteous. And so when you translate, sometimes the words get jumbled around. But in Hebrew, the word care is the first word. They'll spend all their days under the Lord's care or knowledge, and their inheritance will endure forever. Times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. And here's another Yod word, Yishba'u. They'll enjoy plenty. They'll enjoy satisfaction. Even when everybody's starving, that we'll enjoy satisfaction. Why? Because we didn't overspend in the other seasons. In the Financial Peace University, he has a famous saying. He says, if you live like nobody else, someday you're going to live like nobody else. If you know how to get by without a lot, and you don't have to have a lot to be happy, then someday you're going to have just enough when you need it, and it's a time of great need. Anybody say amen? There's great value in learning how to be content, and not because Pastor Mike says it. It says it right there in the Word of God. It says it right there. Read with me in Hebrews chapter 13. And for some reason, I love the sound of this verse in the Old King James. And so let's read it like that, can we? It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Conversation, by the way, in King James is not just what you talk about, but it's your whole way of life. It's the whole way you live and think about your life. Let your conversation be without covetousness, kids. To covet means to want something that isn't yours. That you think about that other kid's Xbox or that other kid's bike, and you're jealous of them because you don't